In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus instructs us how to pray. In Matthew 6 and verses 5 to 8, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close your door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So reads the Word of God in those wonderful words, I'm sure familiar to us. If there's one sermon theme that's guaranteed to give us feelings of inadequacy and create feelings of guilt, it's a sermon on the theme of prayer. Not difficult to make Christians feel ashamed and guilty. We just need to say, how's it going with your prayer life? When we read of great giants in prayer, it can be very depressing, can't it? You read of Martin Luther, who said, "I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Wow, how does that make you feel? David Brainerd, missionary to the Indians here, North American Indians, he prayed in knee-deep snow so long and so vigorously that the snow around him melted. Sadly, he caught pneumonia and died. Probably not a good recommendation to preach kneeling in the snow, is it? But he prayed for hours and hours. He was known as a praying man. John Wesley, when he was studying, quite a young man, he discovered that he would wake up in the middle of the night. And then he found it difficult to go back to sleep again. And so he had an experiment to find out what was the best time to get up in the morning so that he didn't wake up in the middle of the night. So he varied it and he tried getting up earlier and earlier. And he worked out that for him, the best time to get up was 4 a.m. in the morning. 4 a.m. So he would always get up at 4 a.m. and then he'd spend hours in prayer. And if you go and visit the City Road Methodist Chapel, you'll find Wesley's house is next door. And you'll be able to go up to his bedroom. And his bedroom is fascinating. First of all, because his bed is so small and so short. He was a very, very short man. And I was encouraged by that anyway. Four-poster bed. But then what I wasn't encouraged by, you go into this little room off the bedroom, and it's a tiny room, but it simply has his prayer stool. And he had a kneeling place and then a place where he would rest his hands and his arms. And it's worn out. The wood is actually worn out because of the length of time that he spent praying. Well, I mean, that's enough to cause us a little bit of depression, isn't it, to think about these things. Many Christians have tried similar things because they felt that it's a virtue to get up early and pray. Many have tried to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning only to crawl back to bed at 4:30, utterly defeated. So you read things like that. And you think, well, that's not really going to help me very much, is it? Because where do you start when it comes to prayer? And should we really try to imitate these men who obviously over their lives developed a praying habit that extended to hours? Of course, we're talking about men there who devoted their lives to the service of God. None of them had to get up in the morning and go off to a secular job. And that should be remembered. And also, I think also should be remembered that they probably went to bed a lot earlier than you and I do. So maybe in terms of the hours of sleep that they actually got, they probably got more, at least as much as we did. They just ended up going to bed earlier. Perhaps that's a good thing too. And then you read some hymns about prayer, don't you? And they can sometimes be a little bit discouraging too. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. And preachers don't always help, Alistair Begg. If truth were told, most of us spend longer each day on personal cleanliness than on practical godliness. That's probably true. Then you turn to the books on prayer, don't you? The books, there's lots of books on prayer, some of them very, very helpful, but they tell you all sorts of methods and programs of prayer. I remember reading a book once that told you how to spend a whole hour in prayer, and it was very detailed. It was so complicated that I just really didn't follow it at all. 5 minutes praying for this, 3 minutes praying for something else, 2 minutes reading the Bible, come back to the Bible, read this. Well, it was obviously something that one person found helpful, but whether it's for everybody, I don't know. But then there are other books that are challenging, and yet they're also encouraging. Two of them I found very helpful, E.M. Bounds' Power Through Prayer. I find that very challenging, but also tremendously helpful and real. And Ronald Dunn, his book, Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. It's a much more modern book, that one. So, but what do we do? What do we do when it comes to prayer? Well, we go to Jesus. We find out what Jesus said. Because it's such a wonderful thing and it's so refreshing to turn from those other things, which can have their helpful place, to turn to the Master and just hear what he has to tell us about prayer. He's telling us about how we should live. He's telling us about acts of righteousness. He's already told us about giving. That's to do with our relationship with other people. And he's told us that we have to be very secret about that. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Or is it the other way around? I often get that the wrong way around. So when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let your giving be done in secret. There's this sense in all that Jesus is saying here that things need to be done in secret, just between you and God. And he says the same thing when it comes to prayer. So he's talked about giving, that's our relationship to other people. And now he's talking about prayer. That's our relationship with God, isn't it? Later on, he's going to talk about fasting. That's our relationship with ourself. But he says, when you pray. So we are expected to pray. And prayer is the Christian's vital breath, isn't it? The Christian's native air. James Montgomery's wonderful hymn. Prayer is a very natural thing, actually, for a Christian. Prayer is something that a Christian will instinctively do. We talked about feeling guilty and discouraged when you read about people and their great prayer lives. But let's not forget that prayer is something that a Christian naturally does. Because prayer is talking to God. That's what it is talking to God. And isn't that what Christians do? Isn't that what we did the moment that the Lord Jesus came into our lives? Our instinctive response is to praise him, to thank him, and to talk to him, and to talk to him about everything. And it's the evidence that someone has been converted, is that they pray. You know, when someone says that they've become a Christian, then you say, well, do you pray? Because that's going to be the clearest evidence that they have become a Christian. Saul of Tarsus, you remember that the Lord spoke to Ananias in Damascus, that great Saint Ananias, who was expecting Saul of Tarsus to knock on his door and drag him off to prison any moment. Instead of that, the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, can you go along to Straight Street and knock on the door there and go in, because there's a man there by the name of Saul. And you remember the next words? Behold, he is praying. Behold, he is praying. Because Saul had been converted. And this was the evidence that he had been converted. He prayed. He spoke to God. And he told God all that was on his heart. In the end, that's prayer, isn't it? But when Jesus teaches us about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, first of all, he tells us how to pray. And that's what we're going to look at this evening, verses 5 to 8 of Matthew 6. So he tells us how to pray, but then he also tells us what to pray for, verses 9 to 15. We'll look at that another time. So how are we to pray? Well, he tells us we're not to pray like the hypocrites, because they have wrong motives. They have a twisted purpose. They're trying to impress people. By the hypocrites, Jesus generally refers to the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, those who did not have a heart knowledge of God. It was just an outward form of religion, hypocrisy. And that's who he's referring to there. So he says, don't pray like the hypocrites because they've got wrong motives. But he then also says in verses 7 and 8, don't pray like the pagans. The pagans would be people who are not Jews, they wouldn't be religious in that sense of the word, but they would maybe be Romans who prayed to the emperor, or they might be Greeks who prayed to their own gods and goddesses. And so Jesus says, don't be like them, because they pray in the wrong manner. They don't understand the very nature of prayer. They're trying to impress their God, whoever that might be, their idol, and they're praying in ignorance. So Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites, don't pray like the pagans. But each time he tells us how not to pray, he gives us a reason not to pray like that, and then he tells us how to pray. So take the first one. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites. What does that mean? He says, don't pray to be seen by men. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Remember, Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And there's the Pharisee in the temple, and he prays in a loud voice so that everybody can hear him. And there's the tax collector just tucked up one side, beating his breast quietly, and Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee wants to be seen by people in the synagogue. But supposing you couldn't get to the synagogue, and it was the hour of prayer. We know that one of the hours of prayer was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, didn't they? 3 in the afternoon. So supposing you're out in the streets of Jerusalem and you can't get to the temple and it's the hour of prayer and you realize it's the hour of prayer. Well, what did they do? They just stood where they were in the middle of the street and said their prayers so that everybody could hear them. But Jesus says often the reason they did that is so that everybody would see them. What a wonderful person you are. What a glorious religious person you are. You're even saying your prayers in the street corners. But Jesus says, well, they're doing that just to be seen by man. And Jesus says, don't be like that because they have received their reward. They have received their reward. They have received payment in full. Immediate payment. There's nothing more to come. They've got what they were looking for. Because in the end, they weren't really looking for the praise of God, and they weren't looking for God to answer their prayers. They just wanted everybody to think what great people they were. And of course, when people say, oh, it's wonderful, well, they've got their reward, haven't they? No, says Jesus, this is how you should pray. Go into the secret place. Go into a secret place. He gives a concrete example of going into your room and shutting your door. But the sense there is going into a secret place, isn't it? A place where you're on your own. Susanna Wesley had many, many children, but they knew that when their mother pulled her apron up over her head, they weren't to disturb her because she was praying. Her secret place was underneath her apron with all these children running around. Not easy, is it, to find a secret place? But that's what Jesus is talking about. A place where you can be on your own, away from distractions, but also away from that temptation to boast and to brag about what you're doing in secret, because you're praying to your Father. That's the key thing. And then when Jesus talks about the pagans, he says, don't keep on babbling like the pagans do. He's talking babbling, the multiplication of words, trying to appease their God, their idol, trying to get the ear of their God and to get their own way. For an example of that, think about the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament with Elijah on Mount Carmel, and how that they were dancing around and shouting and screaming and even cutting themselves, and they were babbling, and they went on all day from the time when the sun came up to the time when the sun was going down, because they kept on and on with more and more and more words because they thought that then perhaps their God would hear them. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't keep on babbling like the pagans. Why not? Well, Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows what you need already. He doesn't need you to keep on babbling, 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 as if somehow you've got to persuade him to listen to you. He knows. He knows all about you. So rather than do that, we are to pray in the way that Jesus said, and then he gives us the Lord's Prayer. So, you know, the problem is this. There is something of the hypocrite and the pagan in every one of us. Hypocrites use prayer to draw attention to themselves and to impress others. And pagans rush into prayer without thought and preparation, thinking that God will be persuaded by long and loud prayers. And you know, there's always a temptation for us to go in one of those directions. There's always a temptation to hypocrisy in prayer, and also to a pagan view of prayer, that perhaps if we just do it in the right way, then it's like an automatic thing that suddenly the heavens will open and the treasure will fall down. And Jesus says, don't be like that. That's the temptation. Don't be like that. So how should we pray? Well, Jesus says that we should first of all pray sincerely. Pray sincerely. He says, when you pray, verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites. I tell the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Pray to your Father. One of those books I mentioned, Ronald Dunn, says, I think most Christians have an inferiority complex where their prayer life is concerned, and they hold in awe those who have learned the secret of praying. But you know what the secret of praying is? There isn't a secret. That's it. Just pray sincerely. Just complete honesty, openness before God. No pretense. Tell him all of your heart. That is prayer. Just speak to God from your hearts. Sincere prayer. You don't have to make up flowery language. You don't have to use certain special words. You simply have to be yourself as you come to your Heavenly Father. You know, I don't know what your father was like. Fathers are all different, aren't they? Some fathers are really harsh. Some fathers are very unapproachable. And you do have to be careful when you go to speak to them. But think of the ideal father. Think of the father that you would love to have had, or you'd love to be if you are a father. Think about an ideal father. Would you really need to think ever so carefully about what words you're going to use when you go and speak to him? Perhaps you would on certain situations, especially if you've done wrong and you've got to tell him that you've done something wrong, or if you're going to ask him for something that might be a little bit tricky, like an awful lot of money or something like that. But generally, when you speak to your father as a child, you just do it. Just go and have a chat. You just open up your heart and tell him how you feel. You don't have to prepare yourself, really, because he's your father. And you can be yourself in that home. And he understands you. And that's why Jesus is encouraging sincere prayer. Just go and talk to your father. But then Jesus tells us a second thing. Pray secretly, he says. Pray secretly. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Why should we pray in secret like this? Well, to guard against praying to be seen by men. Praying in secret. So, yes, maybe literally in a room with the door shut. Not showy prayers, not attention-seeking, because we need to be in that private place, that quiet place, that place where it's just you and God together. Of course, there can be, even in that, a little bit of pride, because we can be very showy about that. I'm going off to my prayer room now. There's a little bit of that in displaying John Wesley's prayer room, isn't it? I'm not sure that he'd want people to be looking at his prayer room. Oh, this is the place where the great man prayed. You know, I expect he would have been probably happier if the place had been demolished rather than turned into a museum. Because there can even be a bit of showiness in I'm going to pray now. But we do need to be those who cultivate a prayer life that is in secret. And if we're going to be able to pray with others in a prayer meeting, then we've got to start by praying on our own, in our own homes, and in that secret place. Doesn't have to be indoors either. You know, some people find it much easier to pray in the open air. You can do that. You can pray while you walk. You don't have to be even in a house or in a room. Jesus is not talking about the specifics of a special place. He's saying, just make sure that you're somewhere where it's just you and God, just praying, speaking. And even, you know, when we're in a public prayer meeting, we call it a public prayer meeting, but a prayer meeting when the church is together in fellowship, even there we should be praying in secret, in the sense that we're praying to our Father in heaven. You know, when we come to a prayer meeting, we're not praying to everybody else. We're not praying to them. It's a great temptation, isn't it, to try and tell other people what to do in a prayer meeting. And you do it in form of a prayer to God. But really what you're doing is you're wanting other people to hear what you want them to do. We need to remember that even in a prayer meeting, we're still praying to a heavenly Father. And we need to make sure that we remember that. So it's a quaint saying. The old saints used to quote it quite often in prayer meetings. Shut us in with thyself. They used to say, shut us in with thyself. Very quaint. It's true, though. That's what we are longing for in prayer meetings, is to be shut in with God, to be taken into the very presence of God, to be able to pray together, but still, in a sense, praying secretly. Pray as if there's only you and God present. That's a great thing in a prayer meeting, isn't it? It doesn't matter what other people think of your prayers. It doesn't matter if your words all get muddled up. It doesn't matter. Your Heavenly Father knows. And that's what Jesus is driving at here. Pray secretly, he says. Pray secretly. And then thirdly and finally, Jesus says, pray simply. So three S's for you this evening. I just noticed that. Pray sincerely. Pray secretly. And then pray simply. Have the right notion of who you're coming to. You're coming to your Heavenly Father. The pagan's notion was that God was some sort of a harsh God who had to be appeased and had to be persuaded to be kind. And that's part of their babbling. Think of the idea of Baal in the Old Testament. He must have been quite a harsh God in the minds of these people, because he wasn't a god at all. He was an idol. He wasn't a god. And yet they got this view of him that somehow you needed to bring him offerings and sacrifices so that he wasn't angry with you. And then you had to pray in a certain way and show him how zealous you were. And you kept on babbling and repeating words, and then you slashed yourself just to show him how really desperate you were. Well, what an awful God that must be in the eyes of the worshippers of Baal. Our God is not like that. We don't have to pray to get God to see things our way and to fit into our little plans and schemes. We're coming to a great God, but a God who is your Father. And he knows what you need before you even open your mouth. Just as every wise father, you know, when children come to their father and they've got something really important to say to them, more than likely the father knows already what it's going to be, because fathers know their children, don't they? And so when you go to him and you're really in a little bit of nervousness, what's he going to say? He knows what you want because he knows you, and he knows what your needs are as well. And sometimes he's going to say no, because you don't really need the thing that you're asking for, or what you're asking for is not appropriate for you at that moment. And sometimes an earthly father is going to have to say no, or he's going to have to say wait for the right time. But then there are other times when he will say, I know you need it, and it's already here for you. And so our Heavenly Father knows what we need before you ask him. You might think, well, why bother praying then? But that's a very, very twisted way of understanding this scripture, isn't it? Jesus is saying, come to your Father. You say, well, if he already knows what I need, then why don't I just sit back and let him give it to me? Well, of course, does that work in a human family? Of course it doesn't. Doesn't your human Father love you to go and speak to him and to share your need? And doesn't he then delight to be able to meet that need as he's able to? And so doesn't your Heavenly Father delight to hear you say, Father, I need this. I'm in desperate need. I don't know the way ahead. I need you to provide for me. I need you to care for me. I need you to protect me. The future is uncertain. Heavenly Father, will you come and meet my need? And you know the Heavenly Father loves to hear that. He knows what you need, but he loves to hear you say it. And then he delights to give it. And then, of course, you will be delighted to thank him and to praise him for his answers to prayer. So it's very simple. Speak to him simply as to your Father. Jesus always addressed God as his Father, except for one occasion, and that was when he was on the cross. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus said that on the cross so that you and I can always address God as our Father in heaven, if by faith and grace we know Jesus as our Savior. Honesty, simplicity, sincerity, and a sense of coming in secret to a Father who knows. That's what prayer is all about. It's not complicated. There are some wonderful examples of great men and women of prayer, but Jesus says, just you come. Just come as you are. You, not someone great, not someone like those great figures of history, but you come. You come, he says, and be yourself and just speak to God and know that you have a Father in heaven who you can't see, but he knows what you need. You can't see him, but he is there and he will hear you. And he will reward you in his way and in his time. And you will find that there are great delights to be found in coming to this God in prayer. God willing, next time we'll look at some of the things we should be praying for. But let's concentrate today on how to pray to our wonderful Heavenly Father.